Morning, church. My name is Scott, and I'm going to be reading the passage for today. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, the interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Thank you, Scotty. Let's pray. Lord, such really, really important truth here for us. Understand the nature of your wisdom and how it's imparted, how it's obtained by human beings like us. And it's not normal, it's not the same as the wisdom of the world, as the scripture says. So give us some clarity about that. And Lord, if we don't get it this morning, if we feel like we're sitting on the outside looking in, I pray that today would be the day when you bring a revelation of salvation, Lord, to those who feel like, man, I'm an outsider with God and his people. And I think I want to be in. So move in this place in these next few minutes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hey, I just wanted to give you guys a heads up and maybe encourage you to pray for Pam and I next week. Not after Sunday, we'll be here Sunday, but shortly after that, we'll be leaving for Georgia, not Georgia, USA, but Georgia, Europe, the one that's right next to Russia. And we've been invited to lead worship and teach a conference over there for Russian pastors and their wives. And so right now, largely because of the war that's happening in Ukraine, the Russian government is clamping down in a lot of ways upon churches in Russia. And so it's hard for Americans to get in and out of Russia. And as many of you probably know, back in 1992, when communism fell, I was on a team, one of the first teams that went over there. We preached the gospel and led tons of people to Jesus. Churches were started. And so a lot of these pastors that will be gathering in Georgia are people who came to Jesus back then in 1992. That I had the privilege of leading to the Lord. And so we're going to be there, and the pastors and wives are coming out of Russia to meet us in Batumi, Georgia. And an interesting thing is happening. A lot of you are probably aware of it, but because the Russian government is conscripting people into the army, men into the army, many men are fleeing. So they don't want to be a part of that war. And so there's tons of Russian refugees, essentially, now fleeing to Georgia. And so we'll have the opportunity, we think, to minister to Russians who have fled from their own home country and who are now without a home country. And so anyway, if you would pray for us, which the 24-hour prayer, 24/7, beginning next Friday, man, if you can take an hour, you know, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday, and use some of that hour to pray for us, a couple minutes, whatever, would really, really appreciate it. And so there you go. Well, we are in week 4 of our series on the Holy Spirit, and our passage this morning we are taking from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And we need a little bit of historical background here so that the truth that we're going to kind of land on lands on us properly, that it has power and punch to it. So Corinth was a thriving city of at least a few hundred thousand people in the first century. It was a prosperous city, a very religious city. It was known for its temple of Aphrodite, where there were approximately 1,000 temple prostitutes who would go down into the city. They were up on an Acropolis, the temple was, but they would go down into the city, and then travelers would essentially be lured in by these temple prostitutes, and that's how they raised money for the temple. And so Corinth was... It was also a very intellectual place, not the magnitude of Athens, but still very robust intellectually. Lots of philosophers, and you know, there was a Barnes and Noble every couple of blocks. You know, it was that kind of a city. And Corinth was also known for its athletics. It was a big sports town. The Isthmus Games was held in Corinth, and that was a kind of a precursor to the Olympics. And so thousands of people would descend upon the city for the Isthmus Games. So there was a Gold's Gym on every other corner, as well as a Barnes and Noble. So the city, full of intellectuals and athletes, full of books and naked bodies. I mean, it was very that kind of a place. And the Christians were generally mocked by the culture, and especially by the elites in the culture. And so in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he's contrasting the wisdom of the world and the influencers, the rulers of the world, with God's wisdom. He's drawing contrast. The word wisdom in our passage is translated from the Greek word sophia. Sophia. So after Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, there was a guy who seized upon some of the things that Paul wrote in his letter in an effort to ridicule Christians. His name is Celsus, and we have his letter from the first century. He was kind of a sort of a Bill Maher, Sam Harris antagonist guy, right? He's that guy. But here's what he wrote in his letter. Concerning Christians, he says, quote, their injunctions are like this. Let no one educated, no one wise, no one sensible draw near, for these abilities are thought by us to be evils. Now he's you know, caricaturing Christians, what they think. But as for anyone ignorant, anyone stupid, anyone educated, anyone who is a child, let him come boldly. By the fact that they themselves admit that these people are worthy of their God, they show that they want and are able to convince only the foolish, dishonorable, and stupid, and only slaves, women, and children. So Celsus, writing contemporary of Paul, says Christianity is for uneducated, stupid people. It's a club for losers who have nothing else to live for. That was Celsus's opinion. That's essentially what the Bill Maher's of the world are saying. The elites today, they sneer at the Bible and those who believe the Bible to be the actual word of God. So though the empire was ruled by Romans, the empire's culture was essentially Greek. And this is an important piece of information. The Greek language and Greek thought dominated the cities of the Roman Empire and shaped the perspectives of the people and the culture. And so the Greek worldview really celebrated human achievement and the human potential. So the successful athlete who sculpted his or her body to perfection, the great orator or thinker, whose speculations about the universe fascinated the mind. These were the stars, the celebrities of that culture in that day. And underlying every school of thought, of philosophical thought at that time, was the assumption that human beings, using their minds, using their intellects, could penetrate the deepest truths and secrets of the universe. We can find the meaning of life and how it works and what it's about and so on. We will get there through the power of our thought, of our intellect. So we can understand a little bit why guys like Celsus were so scornfully dismissive of Christianity and of Christians. Because Christians did not rely upon this kind of thought, this kind of wisdom. Christianity was rooted in a seemingly irrational belief that a Jewish homeless guy died and then came back from the dead, and now humans are supposed to put their faith in him. Like, what? This new religion with no seeming basis in wisdom was irrational to the Greek mind. So Christianity then was thought to be a religion of fools, of losers. It was the religion of the irrational. So the Apostle Paul argues in our passage that there is another wisdom, a divine wisdom that is radically different in nature from the wisdom of man. And so with our remaining time, I'm going to give us three things, I think, from our passage to draw your attention about God's wisdom versus the world's wisdom. Now you're going, well, I thought this was a series on the Holy Spirit. It is. And so you got to wait for it. But we're gonna get there, and you're going to see why we're going to take our time to develop this. So the first thing about God's wisdom is that it's accessible, but it's hidden. God's wisdom is accessible, but it's also hidden. So we'll back up all the way to verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words, persuasive words, intellectual words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So Paul was brilliant intellectually, could go toe-to-toe with the most brilliant philosopher easily. He was not very imposing physically, that's for sure, from what we know. The best we can tell from historical writings is that Paul was short, bald, bow-legged, hunched over with a hooked nose and runny eyes. That was Paul, kind of a cross between George Costanza and Woody Allen or something like that. And so note that though Paul had this giant of an intellect and a massive vocabulary to go with it, he purposely laid aside his massive vocabulary in favor of simplicity. And then he connects the simplicity with that this is the prelude to the power of God. So the power isn't in the ability of the human to communicate with lofty words and intellectual, you know, complex ideas. So God's wisdom, then Paul, the implication is that it's accessible to all people, to common people, to poor people, to uneducated people, and to all people. It's accessible even to a child. You don't have to climb intellectual heights to get to it. It's not for some elite class within a culture. It's for everyone. In fact, Jesus declared, unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So if you're trying to climb the heights of intellectual powers to gain the ultimate wisdom of the universe, you missed it, and you'll never find it. It's accessible, but it's also secret and hidden at the same time. So look at verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory, for our flourishing, for our benefit. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I mean, if they had a clue of what was happening. Well, Paul says the wisdom of God is in sharp contrast to the wisdom of the age of this world. And worldly wisdom, he says, essentially is useless. For it and the people who espouse it are doomed to pass away. Now we would say that it goes nowhere. It's going nowhere. That's a perfect description of the world, its wisdom, apart from Jesus. It's going nowhere. I remember, amen. So I've got one person super excited this morning about our passage. So I was watching TV, this is many, many years ago, and I think I was with Luke, and he was 3 or 4 years old, and we were watching the Matthew movie, which was one of those movies, you know, portraying the Gospels, but it was one of the first ones, I think maybe the first one, to show Jesus, like, happy, you know, and laughing at times. You know, now The Chosen is out there, and you know, and all that kind of stuff. But we were watching it together, and we got to the part where Judas, after having betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, was feeling remorse over that and ends up giving the money back to the priest. You guys know the story. But he then went out, and what did Judas do? He hung himself. Now, I didn't realize that the scene was coming up. And this movie, I mean, it's pretty graphic in its portrayal of Judas's hanging himself. Not Passion of the Christ graphic, but still. And so before I could stop it and, you know, and stop my 3-4-year-old boy from seeing Judas there, I couldn't do it. And sure enough, Luke, my 3 or 4-year-old boy, is looking at Judas hanging there. And I'm going, okay. And I'm just thinking, what is he thinking right now? And Luke looks up to me and he goes, Dad, him stuck. Him stuck. That's right. Pretty astute observation. What did all of Judas's, you know, if you know Judas, he was probably the smartest, the most talented of the disciples. He lived by his wits. He subscribed to the world's wisdom. What did it get him? It got him dead. And ultimately a Christless eternity. That's where the wisdom of the world is going, to a dead end. So too, all of humanity's achievements, all of the technological advances that kind of give us the illusion that it's all going somewhere. We're coming to some sort of breakthrough where we're going to find it. We're going to find the intellectual, plateau and breakthrough where we get it, what it is. And nope, it's all going nowhere, and it's all going to end in nothing. The Apostle John said the world and everything in it, 1 John 2, 15 through 17, the world and everything in it is passing away. Well, in God's wisdom, on the other hand, his wisdom, it's timeless. And verse 7 of our passage says it originated before the ages. In other words, God's wisdom in creating and redeeming the human race before it originated before time began, before the world existed. There's so many verses on this, but let me give you one. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So in some very real sense, God, in his wisdom, was creating the scenario before we were ever born, before there ever was a world or a universe, God's wisdom was already happening. And Paul says in our passage, it's a mystery. Now, not a mystery in the sense that it's unknown now, but rather in the sense that it was unknown and now it's known. So it was unknown previously, but now it's revealed. It's kind of like if you're a young parent and you've got a 3 or 4 or 5 year old and they see you kissing and they look and they go, ew. While the same time they're going, ew, there's a little bit of a fascination going on as well. And so at a certain point, you may want to let them know, I know Johnny or Susie, whatever your kid's name is, I know you don't get it now, but one day you will. The glory will be revealed to you one day. I guarantee it. So too, the glory of God's plan was hidden in times past, but now it's revealed and accessible, but it's still hidden in some sense. Look at verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared those who love him. Human beings can only reason from the evidence that they can access by their senses. That's what Paul is saying. You can only use your senses, your eyes, your ears. And so only what the eye has seen, what the ear has heard, can be considered by humans who speculate about the nature of life in the universe. That's all we've got. But there's another problem here. The human mind, even the most intellectual mind, is absolutely unable to access the mind of God. There is no way that man, in and of himself, could ever discover what God has prepared. It's an impossibility. Through the exercise of the intellect, you cannot get there. Now, this is an important truth. If you're a Christian, it's really important for you to understand this. So, probably a lot of you have followed Jordan Peterson and his, coming into prominence in these last 5-6 years. And Jordan Peterson is very sympathetic to the Christian faith. And he's a brilliant man, obviously, and at times he sounds very much like a Christian, and he even does lectures on the Bible. It comes from a psychological angle, and he gets a lot of stuff wrong in that sense, but he's not a believer, as far as I know at this point, from what I can hear in what he is saying, at least not in the biblical sense of what a believer is. And he'll never become one through the exercise of his intellect. He will not open up the revelation of who Jesus really is by exercising all of those formidable IQ points that he has. It won't happen. Jordan Peterson, and Lord willing this will happen, he will become as a little child and embrace Jesus as his Lord and Savior, believing that he really lived and really died and really rose from the dead and is really coming back again. Jordan Peterson and anyone else will have to come to Jesus just like the rest of us did. Well, God's wisdom is accessible, but it's hidden in the sense that you'll never reach it through your human intellectual efforts. Well, secondly, number two, it is received. God's wisdom is received by revelation. Now, finally, we get to the part where the Holy Spirit comes into play here. Look at verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. It's so amazing today to hear, you know, the skeptics or the progressive Christian types, you know, who kind of have ditched the authority of Scripture and all, that kind of thing, how they, you know, they talk as if God is them. Well, if I were God, I wouldn't do this. God is mean and hell is, you know, how can that be just? You know, all this kind of stuff. Listen, the thoughts of God are incomprehensible. How do we gain access to God's wisdom? Well, the answer is via revelation. God reveals it to us via the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit has access to God's mind and thus knows the very thoughts of God, right? I mean, that's a simple concept. If I want to know what you're thinking, you're going to have to take your spirit and then form words to come out of your mouth from your spirit so I know what you're thinking. So I can access the thoughts that you're having inside of you. So that's the idea. If God's thoughts are going to become translated to us as humans, then the Holy Spirit is the translator. When we go to Georgia in a week or so, a couple week, week and a half, I'm going to use a translator who has to, you know, take the words that come out of my spirit and then translate them in a way that the Russian-speaking folks can understand it. So that's what Paul is saying. The only way for us to access and understand the thoughts of God is that the Holy Spirit will take the thoughts of God, because he knows the thoughts of God, and will then bring them to us in a way that we can receive it and understand it. And so the Spirit, notice verse 13, has revealed these thoughts in words. Words. So the Christian doesn't need to rely on his or her limited abilities. The thing for us is to rely upon the abilities of the Spirit. This is where I think we get a lot of, you know, our approach to Bible study wrong. Every time that we're sitting down with Scripture, we're sitting down with the author of Scripture. And rather than thinking of it as I'm trying to compile a bunch of knowledge for my library, you know, I want to have encyclopedic knowledge of Scripture. I mean, that's a fine goal. But Scripture, oftentimes, the metaphor in the Bible is eating. I'm feasting on it. And how many of you have been just in a passage and you're just reading a verse and you're going, oh, this is, I haven't understood it this way before. It's opening up to me. And I don't understand all of it, but right now I'm feeling like the Spirit of God is showing me something. Okay, that's what he does. And you feed off of that truth. And it's nourishment for your soul. Jesus asked the disciples a question, and he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And you know the story. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. Who do you say that I am? Peter just doesn't hesitate. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what did Jesus say to that? "Simon Bar-Jona, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven." You didn't figure this out. You didn't climb the intellectual ladder to come to this knowledge of who I am. God the Father, via the Spirit, opened up your mind and said, "There it is. You're looking at the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter was given a revelation. How did Moses know that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? How could he know that? He wasn't there. No one was there, right? How does man try and figure out origins now? How does humanity try and figure out what happened in the beginning before all this was here? Well, man examines creation with his senses, with what he can see, what he can hear, tries to draw conclusions based upon, you know, what they've looked at. And the origin of the universe, however, is absolutely unknowable, apart from what? Revelation. It's utterly unknowable. I know it sounds like, oh man, they got it down now. It's the Big Bang thing. It was all compressed into this tiny little, it was all just this tiny little, you can't even see it, compressed so hard. And then, boom, and people sound very like, yeah, that's it. I don't know. But I know who does know. How did Moses know to write, "In the beginning God created"? God, who was there, gave Moses a revelation. And it might have been a Big Bang, we don't know. Could. But God created. How can you and I access the mind of God and the wisdom of God? By revelation of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things that are freely given us by God." Now, by the way, God doesn't give us everything. We don't get the whole story while we're here. It's limited. And a lot of times we want to know the stuff God doesn't give us. You know, it always cracks me up, the seven thunders that uttered, you know, these things in Revelation, and everybody speculates about what the seven thunders said. Well, it says right there that nobody knows it. That's what we want to know, is the very thing that nobody knows. God gives us certain things. So I cannot know the mind of God, the deep things of God, unless somehow, you know, I can enter God's personality, or his personality can be made known to me. And so by his Spirit, God has entered into not only me, but your personality. Now, we dwelt on this for a couple weeks already, but now the God who has ultimate wisdom into the nature of life in the universe has entered into our personality, into our very bodies. In fact, we now have the mind of Christ. So what does this mean? It means that the Spirit of God is the one who continues to unfold the truth to us. John 14, 26, Jesus said, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you." Do you hear that? He's going to be your teacher. And so whatever I'm saying up here, as I'm faithful to Scripture, if I deviate from that, the Holy Spirit has the ability to toss out the chaff. But where there's faithfulness to the truth of Scripture, and then the Holy Spirit brings that truth to you, the Holy Spirit, ultimately, you're receiving a revelation from the Holy Spirit as he opens up the truth of the Word of God to you. It's phenomenal in the literal sense of that word. And so don't underestimate what happens, whether it's here where we gather as a body to sit under the preaching of the Word of God, or at home and you crack open your Bible in the morning and you look at the Psalms or wherever it is that you're at, and you're just, the Holy Spirit is there to unfold the Scripture to you. And it might not be in big old gulps, right? It's probably going to be in these beautiful, just, okay, I'm going to just take this in. And sometimes it's going to feel, even a little piece of a verse is just, oh, wow. Lord, thank you. Thank you for that. John 16, 13, Jesus said, "When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So the Holy Spirit is our teacher, bringing revelation to us. So note carefully, the sequence is that the Spirit taught Paul from the Word. Paul then taught believers the truth of God. Let's add this up. It's found primarily in the Word of God. That's where the revelation of who God is and primarily who Jesus is. It comes from Scripture. And these specific truths are given to us in words, in actual words that form thoughts. And so in the Bible, it's more than just inspired thoughts. We have inspired words. John 17, 8, "I have given them the words that you gave me, and they've received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." I've given them the words that you've given to me. So don't buy into the lie that the Bible is somehow, well, it's inspired thoughts, and you know, and some of it's, you know, it's just the reflecting the thoughts of the culture in the day, and God really wasn't, you know, commanding the deaths of this, and, you know, and all this kind of, listen. The Word of God is inspired. It is God-breathed, and folks, we can trust the Word. We don't want to trust necessarily our interpretation of everything, and it takes some work. Even as we're receiving revelation from the Spirit, we don't just run off. We want to test things. But the Word is where it's at. Well, let me give you one more before we head to the table about God's wisdom, the implications of it. And let's just kind of wrap this up here. The implications of this, to me, are very, very practical. Look at verse 14. "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned." Right? So the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. "For who has the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So the natural person, meaning the person who doesn't know Jesus, the person who doesn't have the Spirit of God in them, they don't understand or accept the things of God, the wisdom of God. And so their foolishness in the mind of that person, and they cannot ultimately understand it because they're spiritually discerned. It's a revelatory kind of understanding. And they don't have the Spirit. So this ought to inform us in our attitudes, those who don't know the Lord. whether they're antagonistic, like a Bill Maher, or sympathetic, like a Jordan Peterson. Here's what this means. Let's bring it home to where we live. You can't expect your unsaved husband or wife or coworker or friend to understand what you've experienced and what the Lord has shown you. So don't get frustrated and mad at them when they look at you like you're some kind of freak or some kind of loser. You don't get mad at a deaf person for not hearing, do you? Or a blind person for not seeing. You don't yell at a blind man for not seeing what you're showing him. So listen, you need to be secure in the reality that you have God's wisdom, which is the highest wisdom that there is. You understand the nature of reality, the nature of the universe, and you're living amongst people who don't. Now, that's not something that ought to lead to pride on our part. It's something that ought to lead to pity and compassion. And I know you want them to come to Jesus, but you've got to realize that salvation is not going to be the result of persuasive arguments or your skillful oratory. It's going to be a miracle of God. Salvation is the Lord's. And so it's the Holy Spirit who illuminates the darkened mind of the human being to see who Jesus actually is. I grew up in a Christian home. My family was Catholic, and so I heard about Jesus all my life, and Jesus, it seemed to me, was a pretty great person. But at a certain moment in time, when one of God's people witness to me, the Holy Spirit illuminated my mind to realize that Jesus was a lot more than a pretty great person. And he was the truth. He was ultimate reality. He deserved my life and my allegiance. He was my all in all. Listen, if you have yet to come to Christ, I guarantee you, you have vastly underestimated who Jesus is. Vastly. He is capital T truth. He is the reason you exist. He himself, according to Colossians 1, right around verse 16 and 17, he holds you together and this universe together by the word of his power. And this Jesus will only be understood by you when the Spirit of God brings the revelation of who he is, just like he did to Peter on that day, just like he did to me some decades ago. If you're a child of God here this morning, you need to know that every time you open up your Bible, the Holy Spirit is with you to illuminate its truths to you. And that when you have a heart for the people in your life who don't know the Lord, realize it's not going to be your intellect that's going to persuade them into the kingdom. Hey, I'm all for getting, you know, boned up on your apologetics and be conversant with, you know, the sciences and learn the philosophies that are out there, whatever, that's all fine. But when that person whom you love is going to get saved, it's going to be because the Holy Spirit has opened up their mind to Jesus by revelation. Let's pray. God, your wisdom is seen by many in this world as utter foolishness, the cross. How could that have anything to do with anything, people think? And yet it has everything to do with everything. And so, Lord, we are amazed. We who have partaken of your grace in salvation and have had our hearts and minds open to the reality of who Jesus really is, Lord, it's amazing to us that you've made your wisdom and the truth of the gospel accessible to everyone. It's not for some elite group of people with certain IQ level or certain intellectual power and prowess. It's for all people everywhere. And yet, just like in the first century, where people were convinced that through human achievement of intellectual acumen and prowess and writing and thinking and conversing and figuring stuff out, we'll get there. What this whole thing is about, this universe and life and where it's going and all of that, we'll get there through our intellect. And Lord, you have, in your wisdom, made the wisdom of man foolishness. It's a road that goes nowhere and leads to nothing. So, Lord, we who have come to know Jesus, we delight to boast not in ourselves and our abilities, Lord, but in the cross by which the world is crucified to us and us to the world. And so drive that home in us, Lord, that we are a people of revelation, a people where the Spirit of God illuminates our hearts and minds and leads us into the greater depths of truth, and help that shape the way that we interact, Lord, with those who don't know you, that we would be compassionate, Lord, and that we would be an aroma of Jesus to those who need him. And so, Lord, right now, we just want to take a moment and pray. I know there's people, Lord, in all of our lives that we just would so love to see them come to know you, Lord, to have that revelation of who Jesus is in their own lives. And so, God, would you bring to our thinking right now who we need to pray for? So, Christian, take a minute and let the Spirit of God bring to your mind right now who you need to pray for. Pray for their salvation. Pray just however the Lord might lead you in this next 60 seconds. Thank you.